God is good. I do covet your prayers this morning. We're going to make it through. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to be preaching a sermon titled Bringing Repentance Home. Bringing Repentance Home. Luke chapter 13, say amen when you've got it. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 9. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We should go to the Lord in prayer. Stretch your hands this way, if you don't mind. Pray for strength. Amen. Stretch your hands this way, and I just ask God to give you preacher strength this morning. Father, Lord, I just come to you, God, with praise and thanksgiving, Father God, Lord. You said in our weakness you are made strong, God. And Lord, I pray right now, Father God, Lord, that you would just minister, Father God, to me and through me, God. Lord, I pray right now, Father God, Lord, that you would let your word go forth with clarity, Father God, and Lord, with conviction, Father. And Lord, I ask right now, Father God, that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary, God. And Lord, I give you praise, Father God, for what you are doing, because your word will not go out and return void, but will accomplish that what you purposed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. How many would argue today that there's some things in the world that need to be repented of? You know, a quick survey of news headlines revealed the need for people to repent. From corrupt political scandals and politicians, to the greed of Wall Street, to the violence on every city street, and the way, even to the point where churches have crooked interpretations of Scripture. There's a great deal that needs to be repented of today in this world. You know, and when we look at how rough things are and how bad things are, if we're not careful, we're tempted to look at these headlines filled with wickedness and fail to witness our own transgressions. It's real easy to look at the headlines and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. This message is going to try to bring the need for repentance down to a personal level. In other words, bring repentance home. What is repentance? You know, we hear, you know, a lot of times it's an ugly word. You don't hear repentance too much except for in church. In some churches, you don't hear it then. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance basically means to change one's mind and life direction. That's it. A turnaround. Going one way and turning around and going the other. That is repentance. In our passage, Jesus actually brings the message of repentance home to the audience that he's dealing with. You know, Jesus' ministry, although, you know, he sporadically talked to Gentiles and those that are not of the house of Israel, most of his ministry was directed to the house of Israel. You can see this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, where he starts talking about how he must go to the lost sheep of Israel. Matter of fact, in this passage, if you look back, and if you've never noticed in Luke, right around chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible states that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And our passage is actually nestled in that journey toward Jerusalem. He's marching his way to Jerusalem because he has a date with destiny at Jerusalem. Nothing is going to hinder him from going and fulfilling what his father has told him to fulfill. And he's pressing toward that. And matter of fact, we'll see how he laments over Jerusalem. He personifies Jerusalem as a people group. And he says, how long have I wanted to gather you to under my wings, under my protection? But he's marching toward Jerusalem, and he's going to fulfill God's purpose. Now, this message is actually two parts. The first part, we're going to talk about the perishing people. They were worried about the headlines, but they weren't worried about their hearts. They were worried about the stories of the news. How many times have you heard people, what are we going to do with this, the way America is? But really and truly, we need to be asking, what are we going to do with our own hearts? Because the only way we can change America is to change us. Amen? And then the patient Lord. Now let's look in verses 1 through 5. We see that in this passage that Jesus is actually having a discussion between with an unknown group of people. This conversation is about a headline story of the day. Now, we don't know much about the incident with Pilate and the Galileans. We don't know exactly what went on. History doesn't record. In the history books, this is the only really mention that we have of where he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Now, Pilate and the Jews did not get along. Pilate had actually caused a great uproar when he brought in the Roman ensigns with the inside the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the Jews didn't like that because it was graven images. And Romans worshipped Caesar as God. And they didn't like that. And it was a very tough relationship about this certain incident. Warren Werbs writes, it could be that the incident, this atrocity that was found in Luke chapter 13 verse 1 may have taken place when Pilate appropriated money from the temple treasury to help finance an aqueduct. A large crowd of angry Jews began to gather around in protest. So Pilate had soldiers in civilian clothes mingle with the mob, and they concealed weapons. The soldiers killed numbers of innocent Jews. And of course, this didn't add to the Jews having a favorable opinion of Pilate. But they're talking about this headline story, breaking news, and they're trying to catch Jesus. But look how Jesus handles this situation. Now, look how this is a very politically charged conversation, because if Jesus answers one way, they're going to say, well, you're pro-Pilate, and we're going to get rid of you. And if he answers another way, then you're anti-Pilate, and he will get rid of you. And he's going to Jerusalem. There's no doubt that Jesus knows what the conversation is all about. Jesus refuses to get caught up in being pro or anti-Pilate, because the Jews hated him and wanted him gone. But he turns the discussion in a way to correct the theological error of the day. It was a popular belief in Jesus' day that such calamities as Pilate murdering these people or this temple falling on people was actually a sign of God's judgment on sinners. Now, you can look at Job and remember the story of Job, how his friend said, surely you've got some kind of sin in your life because all these things is happening to you. And also, you remember the story with the blind man, the disciples asked Jesus, he said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, there was a great error, and Jesus turned it on his head. Now, you may ask yourself, why in the world does bad things happen in this world? Is it God's judgment? What does Jesus say about it? He said, no. He said, but I say unto you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, it's not, we shouldn't be asking the question, why did these people die? But we should ask the question, What right have I to live knowing that I am a sinner myself? Amen? See, Jesus continues the conversation as he goes on and he starts talking about the Tower of Siloam, another a calamity the crowd knew well. But unfortunately, we don't have a much historical record on that either. Both tragedies was not God's judgment on sin. It may be significant. I got to thinking one is purpose, was on purpose, and the other was accident. Now, if you look at this, things happen, don't they? Right? And he was just addressing, he said, look, I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to tell you exactly that, you know what, you're worried about everybody else's sin. You're worried about if those folks that Pilate killed were sinful people. And you're worried about those folks that the tower fell on. But I want to tell you this, you need to bring the sin back to your own, or repentance back to your own household. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said, nay, he said, except you repent. Both cases. Now, immediately after that, Jesus launches into a parable with the topic of repentance to bring his point home even further. You know, remember, a parable lays alongside of reality to teach a spiritual truth. And I love how he's talking to these people and he's telling them, he said, you know what? Don't be worried about everything else that's going on. And if we're not careful, we're guilty of doing that. Worried about everything else going on. Those people in Washington need to repent. Well, how about we need to repent? Amen? All of us. And really and truly, you can pray for them, but you can't repent for them. But you can repent for yourself. Immediately, he launches into a parable that lays alongside. And remember, Jesus is addressing the house of Israel. Now, he's actually talking to Israel, and this is very important. Because remember, Jesus came unto his own, and they received him not. They rejected Jesus. And God's judgment actually fell on Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Roman army surrounded and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, sieged it, the fall of the temple. Now, the very next thing we see that he goes on and he starts talking about a parable about a man who planted a fig tree. And he really wanted some figs off this fig tree, didn't he? But his vine dresser said, no, no. He said, you know what? He said, I've been waiting for 3 years, way too long. I'm wanting some figs now. And the vine dresser said, nope, nope, just hold up. Don't cut it down yet. Just give it another year. And I'll do everything it needs to be produce fruit. See, the first thing we need to do is address the characters in this parable. We need to address who's who. First, there's a man that planted a fig tree. There's the fig tree, and then there's the vine dresser. Now, in the Bible, the fig tree is actually synonymous or a symbol of Israel. And who planted Israel? God. So God could be the man and the fig tree is Israel. And that's the only reason why Jesus is talking to these people. He's saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he goes into this parable trying to show them how patient he is with wanting them to repent. The Bible said God is not slack concerning his promises, but that all men should repent and come to faith in him to give them time. And the vine dresser, many scholars look at that as that being Jesus. Because as God the Father says, hey, let's cut it down, and the intercessory person stands up, and the one that prays for you and me at the right hand of the Father says, oh, well, just give it a little bit more time. Just get a little bit more time. The man in the parable plants a fig tree to receive fruit from it. That's what he's done. And however, this fig tree does not produce. He figures it's time to cut his losses and cut it down. Now, just to show you a little bit more how patient this man, or how God is with Israel. He's done, if you look all through the Bible, we were talking about on Wednesday night our Old Testament survey classes, how much Israel kept going against God. Just read through. They were hot for God, then they were cold, then they were lukewarm, and then they were back hot. And God always kept bringing them back. And you know what? Don't get on our high horses, because we're the same way. We got to bring it home. and say, you know what, God, forgive me of my backslidings. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of me looking at everybody else and thinking how horrible they are and how good and righteous I am. Amen. See, in Leviticus, one of those great books we love to read, but see, it throws light on this passage. See, according to Leviticus 19, 23 through 25, the fruit of a newly planted tree was not eaten the first 3 years. And the fourth year, the crops belonged to the Lord. A farmer would not get any figs for himself until the fifth year. But this man in the parable, and knowing this, had now been waiting 7 years for figs. No wonder he wanted to cut it down. No wonder he wanted. He'd been waiting for 7 years. And seven is a complete number of completeness in Hebrew numerology. And what he was saying here is, look, he said, you know what? I have dealt with you, and I have dealt with you, and I have dealt with you. God is patient. But we know that God is also a holy God and a God of judgment. See, repentance, we need to repent while there's time. See, many of us look at the world and say, well, you know what? We have plenty of time to repent. When I get old and gray, I'll quit sowing my wild oats. But my friend, you will reap from those. I guarantee you. However, there was the vine dresser stepped up and he pleaded with the man that owned the garden, the fig tree. He said, whoa, 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 just give it one more year. Just give it one more year and I'll give it everything that it needs to produce fruit. Isn't that like Jesus? I'll give them everything they need to produce fruit for you, God. I'll give my life for them, and I'll give them the Holy Spirit to indwell them. Amen? I'll give everything. Now, some scholars actually mention that the 3 years mentioned in this parable that we see how these 3 years is actually synonymous with Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry. Jesus is 3 years, and also it shows how patient God is, because even after they rejected and killed the Messiah, Jerusalem did not fall until 40 years later. Now I want you to stop and think about what happens during that time. Jesus himself is going around preaching, healing people, open blinded eyes, raising the dead, doing all kinds of things, and they still don't listen to him. They kill him. Then, later on, there's a group of people of 120 that stagger out in the hall, out in the streets, the highways and byways. People think they're drunk, but they're speaking the glorifying things of God. And everybody understands them in their own language. Then all the people, the church has been a testimony for 40 years in Jerusalem, and they still did not repent. That's the reason why Jesus lamented. You know, it reminds me of the metaphor of Jesus, and it's one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. You know, growing up, I remember Harvey Corbett had some chickens and had a barn behind their house. And oh man, when it was time for the little bitties to be running around, and they were so cute and you wanted to catch one, they were fluffy, and you chase them and you chase them, and then all of a sudden the mama hen, she drops her wings down and she blows up on you. I'll go ahead and tell you, you will not mess with those bitties. Jesus looks at, in verses 31 through 35 of this chapter, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem. He said, how I've longed to gather you under my wings, but you would not. He laments over Jerusalem. He said, and now, because you refuse me, you will be desolate. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be desolate because I refuse to repent when God tells me to. Because that's what happens when you refuse to repent. You sell yourself short. Jesus himself says, you know what? I long to gather you under my wings and protect you and defend you. But you wouldn't come. See, this is applicable for Israel, but it also applies to us today. How many times has God, and I'm just going to say this, how many times has the Holy Spirit convicted you of that sin? And I don't have to say anything. I don't have to have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You already know what I'm talking about. You know what you struggle with. And God says, repent. You know, there's one thing to notice about this. Look in verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Notice this. I think it's very important that this parable is open-ended. He said, look, we never know if the tree bears fruit or not. It's open-ended. It's up to you. It's up to the people. It's up to the people to hear the word of the Lord this morning and say, you know what? I will produce fruit unto repentance. I will turn unto God. And I will find shelter under His wings. Will you allow the message of repentance to come home to you today? That's what I want to ask. Sister, would you come? I want to close with a story. I think it's a very powerful story of Don Wyman. Don Wyman was way out in the backwoods clearing some property. Said his chainsaw revved like a motorcycle and ripped through a 3-foot thick oak tree. He's out there, he's by himself. And then all of a sudden, he fell a couple of trees, and then all of a sudden he's cutting one and tragedy strikes. The oak snap backs on him. And it lands on his left shin, shattering his bone and tearing the flesh. He's pinned. He can't get out. He's still got the chainsaw and he's trying to reach up, but he can't go and cut himself free because it's just far enough that he can't reach with the chainsaw. So he gets an idea. He takes the chainsaw and takes and revs it up and sticks the blade in the dirt and takes and loosens the dirt. And he starts begin to scoop the rock and gravel away, trying to dig out from up under his leg and prop the tree and wedge the chainsaw between the tree where he can free his leg. Well, he does this for a little while. And ever so often he stops and he hollers for help. And he's so far back out in the woods that he's like, you know what, there's no way that somebody's going to remember. And maybe it'll be too late once my wife realizes that something's wrong when I don't return home. So he's sitting there and he's loosening the gravel with the chainsaw and he's scooping and he's scooping and he's trying to dig his way out, and all of a sudden he hits a rock. A solid rock. And his plan failed. He begins to bellow for help and say, help me, somebody help me. And he's bleeding profusely. He knows if he doesn't get help or get out from up under his tree, he's going to bleed to death. Then the thought crosses his mind. He had his pocket knife. Do I stay here? And wait for somebody to help me, or do I cut my own leg off where I can get away? So he takes the pull cord of the chainsaw and cuts it off, and he's got a little small wrench with him, and he makes a makeshift tourniquet, and he twists that cord around above his knee, cuts the blood off to his leg, and he slowly... somehow manages to amputate his own leg with his pocket knife. Well, he's still out in the middle of nowhere. He's still in dire straits. He's lost a lot of blood. After he cuts his leg off, he crawls up a 135-foot incline to a bulldozer, gets on the bulldozer and lurches this earth-moving machine for about a quarter of a mile till he gets back to his truck, his S10. The crazy thing is S10 is a standard shift, so he has to find a way that he can smash down the clutch with a file instead of his left leg. He drives until he gets to a farm. And he asked the farmer, he said, "Help." He said, "I'm bleeding to death. I've cut my own leg off." And they get him and load him up, and he calls 911, and they meet the ambulance at a crossroad because they were way back in the backwoods. And finally, Don Wyman gets help. Now, I want to say this. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Don Wyman was probably attached to his leg. His left leg was dear to him. But if he did not cut it off, then he would die. You know what? Our sin, some of them are very precious to us. We hang on to them, don't we? But Jesus said, you know what? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it from you. See, we need to be like Don Wyman. We need to be willing to cut off whatever we need to do to live. Amen? I want you to stand. Will you stay pinned up under sin this morning? Or will you do what is necessary to live? Will you allow repentance to come home to your house? I say, God, I'm wrong. These altars are open. And I want to tell you this, it alters at the altar. Some of you have tried everything in the world. But Jesus said, you know what? The vine dresser said, I will dig around it and I'll even give it fertilizer. I'll do everything I can to let it produce fruit. It's up to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says repent and believe the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came and lived a perfect life, and that He died for your sins, and on the third day He rose again. That's the gospel. We already talked about what repentance is turning from, having a change of mind and turning around. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these altars are open. But if you're here today and you just need prayer, you just want to come down to these altars and pray, don't lay there pinned up under sin and die. Jesus says, give everything so that you can have life and life evermore. Father, I thank You, God. I thank You, Father God, for giving me strength this morning. God, I thank You, God, that Your Word has gone out and accomplished that which You purposed. God, I pray right now, Father God, let us have a heart of repentance. Repentance is not something we do once and keep going. It's something we do daily. Because we are frail and fallen creatures, prone to wander. God, we cast our care upon You, God, and we submit ourselves to You, Father God. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. I've presented Your Word, God. Thank You for the work that You are doing at West Green. If all minds are clear, Brother Kirby Houghton, would you dismiss us in prayer?